had message prepared on Thursday and Friday. Throughout the day yesterday, I try to rest my mind as much as possible on Saturdays to give my best on Sunday. I always have made the motto, give your very best and then trust the Lord for the rest. And had a message prepared for this morning. Yesterday afternoon, began wrestling a little bit with it. Just a little uncertainty about it. Good thoughts, things that I think are needed for our group. So last night, Pam and I sat on the bed and prayed together. And I prayed this prayer specifically. I said, Lord, if I don't have the right message for in the morning, or if there are a different mix now, because there's the wills to deal with, you know. Sometimes people make a decision on Saturday they're going to come to church, and they weren't coming before that. And there's some reason I need to change that. I have an unrest for some reason in my spirit. I want to be sensitive to that. So, Lord, in my waking hours in the morning, impress me with something else. I didn't have anything in mind, so it wasn't a subconscious thing that I already had something in mind. Woke early this morning, and my first conscious seconds, I knew that God spoke to me. When I came conscious from sleep at about 4:10, I felt as clear as anything that God said to me what I was to share this morning. So this is one of those mornings I'm more confident than I could put in words that I have the right thing for this morning. It's very important to me to have the right thing. You can do damage preaching. You can have a message prepared and folks come in that are going through something very difficult and it can hit them as insensitive and maybe it's the wrong time, season in their life for that. I want to be keen and sensitive to all that. That's why I beg your prayers for messages and preaching and music, that we have the right thing. Don't want to overdo that. Don't need to be paranoid about it. Don't need to be all self-conscious and worried, you know, constantly, do I have the wrong thing? No. There's a balance of faith and stepping out. But I believe this morning with all of my heart that God directed me to Matthew 18 and the story of the unmerciful debtor, and that I need to talk to you about forgiving. I don't know why. I haven't heard news through the week that there's any fights in the church, but I just feel like for some reason that I am to talk to you about forgiving. A couple of weeks ago, I shared a message about unity and the need for unity, and that when we're in unity, that God will use that tremendously and that he'll pour out his spirit. I'll say a little more about that later. But forgiving is a key to all of that. Oh, some say in their theology, God will do what he's going to do. I don't agree with that. Oh, God's ultimately in charge. We all know that. And he's going to have the last word. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But wills have an effect. It wasn't God's will that Adam and Eve do what they did. Wills have an effect. And so we can change the course of things. It was not God's will for the children of Israel to wander in Egypt for 40 years and chase their tail and get nowhere. There were some lessons learned there. There were some valuable experiences there. But it was God's will that they go to the promised land. And because they chose to live in doubt and fear, they didn't go for 40 years, and God said, I'm going to give the land to your children. You're not going to go. So our wills come into play. Did God give us a vision for here? Oh, absolutely. Was the conception of that vision in Colorado in a year of prayer, was that powerful? Oh, it was mightily powerful. Does that mean that no matter what happens, that's going to transpire just as God laid it out? Some of that's dependent on us. Some of it's dependent on me stepping up and doing things that God laid on my heart in that year to do and following through. Some of it depends on you, your willingness to be part of that and to catch the vision. And I think we are. But I also believe we're at a stage in our growth as a ministry where the enemy would like to break down unity. God has given me a gift over the years to troubleshoot, to sometimes see things ahead. I had a man at Chapel Hill who was on my board, and we had been together for years. He said, Tom, you have a gift. There's nothing wrong with recognizing gifts in each other. I recognize lots of them in you. He said, you have a gift to be able to see something before it happens and sense it coming. And I think right now in this ministry, we're at a critical point. No trouble brewing. Things are on the upswing. I think the services are nourishing to people, and God is working in our midst. I believe we're entering a time of visitation. But I also think it's a time when the enemy would like to break things down and to break unity and to cause problems and to create dissensions and all kinds of things. And so I think we need to be very alert to that, very surrendered, so that God can work in the way that he wants to. Matthew 18 is a powerful story, and I'm not going to talk real long today. Got up to bat a little later than I do sometimes, and I recognize that. What I feel like I know for sure what I'm to say doesn't have to be lengthy to say it. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Up to seven times? I think Peter was thinking that might impress Jesus. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Seven times seven. Wow, that set him back a little bit, I'm sure. Then Jesus begins a powerful story to Peter and the disciples. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began to make settlement, a man owed him 10,000 talents. And he was brought to him. 10,000 talents. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him and said, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, and he canceled the debt and let him go. And when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him by the throat and began to choke him and said, pay back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I did some figuring up, looking into this passage. This debt that the man owed the master was in excess of $10 million. There's a powerful message in this contrast. This debt was $10 million, in excess of $10 million. I figured it up several times because I questioned it. But if you were to lay dollar bills side by side, the actual amount, because some translations say millions and millions of dollars, way in excess of $10 million. But in figuring up, if you were to take dollar bills and lay them across the front, and I remember years ago in a service I actually laid out dollar bills. If you were to lay out dollar bills side by side and let them touch each other, there would be a row of dollar bills from this church to Minneapolis, St. Paul. There would be a row of dollar bills touching each other from here to Minneapolis, St. Paul, Minnesota. Jesus used that for a reason. The man owed an incredible debt to his master. It's a debt he couldn't pay. That row of dollar bills was made up of every wrong thought he had had since his age of accountability as a child. Every attitude we have that is wrong makes up that debt. Every time we've said something that was out of line or behaved in a way or broke any of God's commandments or had a threat of dishonesty or on and on and on it goes, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned to his own way. A row of dollar bills from here to Minneapolis, Minnesota is what this man owed his master. There was no way to pay the debt, and so the man was brought in with his wife and children to be sold as slaves to at least make a fairly good deposit. I don't know what they would pay in those days for a lifetime of service, but if you and your wife and children, that would probably be the most money you could come up with. You think, oh, well, that doesn't seem like the way to do it. Oh, yeah, I think so. If you were to think what you would make in a week's time and then in a year's time and then the rest of the years of your life and add that all up, plus your wife being a slave and your children being a slave, and put that together, that would be the most money you probably could accumulate. But he begged the master and he said, please, please have mercy on me. And he forgave him the debt. A row of dollar bills from here to Minneapolis, St. Paul, Minnesota. He forgave him the debt. But a fellow servant owed this man $15. That's what it is. It's $15. If we were to line $15 bills up here, we'd have a row probably about like this. $15. And he grabbed his fellow servant by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. Why would Jesus use that example? But I think we all see ourselves in the mirror, and that's what he intended us to do. God comes along and says, I will forgive you. He's anxious to forgive, the scripture says. He doesn't just forgive, he's anxious to forgive. He's watching for the prodigal son to come home. He's anticipating the arrival of the wayward son coming back. When he saw the son a long way off, he ran to him and kissed him and hugged him and killed the fatted calf. And we begin our explanations of all the things we've done wrong and all the moral laws we've broken and all the commandments that we've broken and all the dishonesties we've had in his life, and he doesn't even want to hear it. He doesn't even want to hear it. And he says, I forgive you. I remember my senior year of high school. I had changed all my grades. Don't you guys do that. Don't you dare do that. I changed all my grades. I'd been a straight-A student. Not saying it braggingly, just God gave me a mind that was on the ball, I guess, in high school, and I was a straight-A student and was battled for second, third in my class freshman year. Got bitterness and hatred toward my brother and father in my heart. Drifted away. Things went downhill. You've heard my story. Ended up getting expelled from high school my senior year. But I didn't want to disappoint my mother. Sorry, we're getting this thing figured out here. I'll try not to breathe in it so much. We'll try to breathe, though. Didn't want to disappoint my mother because she was very proud of, you know, academic achievements. I was on the debate team and all that stuff, and she was really proud of that. And when I became wayward, I changed my grades because I was failing all my classes. And I was pretty creative. When I became a Christian, and that was the minor things, changing my grades. Had lied about getting expelled. My mom and dad didn't even know I got expelled for a while. They thought I was just smart. I graduated early. I was a conniver. A lot of other things I won't go into that I've alluded to in other messages don't need to be mentioned today. But I remember feeling like I had to have a talk with my mom. I never will forget my blood pressure raising, and I thought, I got to level with my mom. I've hurt my mom terrible, and I've got to When I became a Christian, I thought I got to level and tell the truth on some things. There's some things I've lied about, and even as a Christian now, I got to continue to lie if I'm going to keep this covered. I can't do this. We got to get this straightened out. I've got to go back over some things. And it was, my heart was pounding, and I was convicted, and I knew I had to straighten some things out. And I never will forget, I'd prayed about it and prayed about it at work, working on the night shift all night one night, and I thought, okay, this morning's the morning I'm going to tell my mom that I'm not the person you think I am, and oh boy, am I in messes, and I mean, I had all kinds of things going on she was unaware of, and I'm going to tell her. And I knew it would hurt her because she wanted her sons all to be ministers and knew that I'd had a call to the ministry as an 8-year-old son. But I never will forget, I walked over to her and said, Mom, and I put my arm on her shoulder, and I was pretty nervous, and I said, I need to talk with you and level with you about some things that aren't right in my life, that my conscience has just eaten me up, and I started to cry. And I never will forget, she turned around and she said, Tom, I don't want to hear any of it. I said, what? She said, I don't want to hear any of it. It's all forgiven. You don't have to tell me a thing. I'm fortunate in that I understand the love of God a little bit because of the parents I had. Anxious to forgive. Sonny, you better spell it out and toe the line. I'm going to be watching you, and I got it all listed, and I'm going to hold your nose to this list. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. He forgave the debt. Tore it up. A row of dollar bills from here to Minneapolis, Minnesota. He tore it up and said, you're forgiven. But when this servant found his fellow servant that owed him 15 lousy bucks, he grabbed him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. God is grieved when we got a grab-him-by-the-throat attitude, because we got a heavenly Father that he'll run a half a mile when he sees you coming over the hill coming back home. You with me? When he sees you coming over the hill coming back home, he'll run a half a mile, 2 miles. He'll grab you. He'll hug you because he's anxious to forgive. Nothing will block and roadblock unity in a church and the work of the Holy Spirit in a body of believers, like unwillingness to forgive. I don't know why this morning my first waking thoughts were the story of the unmerciful debtor pounding in my head. I had no question. Pam asked me this morning before I went in to get a shower. She said, how are you feeling about the message? And I said, it's one of those mornings. I'm not sure what I'm going to say, but I have no question. Who do you need to forgive? My friend, when you look at what God's done for you, it's a row of dollar bills from here to Minneapolis that we owe. If the law is true, and it is, that we will give account for every thought and word and deed, how many hundreds of times have we screwed up? Let's not have a grab him by the throat attitude. You pay me. You're going to make this right. I've been praying every day, Lord, help me become an older man that's full of grace and mercy. I have 2 or 3 things I ask. One is that an older man that's happy to have my opinion unexpressed. But I always end it with, help me to become an older man that's full of grace and mercy and truth and compassion. And then I've added something in the last few days to that prayer. I've said, Lord, help me to be so soaked with the mercy of your Spirit that I'm actually wet with it. That might sound like a crazy prayer, but I'm serious about this. Help me to be so saturated with the compassion and an attitude of mercy that I'm literally wet with it. The saturation. God is a loving God and anxious to forgive. In Joel chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 2, I referred to it 2 weeks ago in a unity message. Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, it's the same passage, for Peter is quoting it in Acts. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I believe that God wants to pour out his spirit on this congregation because I believe that you've been called to something very special, and that's reaching the broken. I think we have a unique calling, and that's to reach the broken. And in the autumn years of our life, Pam and I, the autumn is the prettiest time of year. I believe God is calling us to. I said, this ministry has more brokenness than any I've ever had. But that makes sense to me. It's fragile. I want to do well, but I'm more experienced than I used to be, and God is trusting me farther than he used to. He wouldn't let me. When I was young and reckless, he wouldn't let me work with them that were too broken. But now, there are people who God is drawing to this ministry who have lives that have been shattered to pieces, and he's trusting us with that. Lord, help me be soaked with mercy and kindness and second chances and never have a grab them by the throat attitude. God wants to pour out his spirit upon us. I believe that. This verse keeps coming to me that your young men and women, I will pour out my spirit upon them. I believe that God's going to increase our compassion, increase our ability to be merciful, and increase our ability to give second chances. And it's going to become a magnet to people that are in need. But the devil would like to mess that up, and unforgiveness is a roadblock. Who do you have a hold of the throat of? Oh, Pastor, nobody. I think at times we do. Who is it? I don't know. I can't see inside your minds. I'm not preaching with anyone in mind. But I know that God pressed this on my heart early this morning, and we cannot move ahead. And God fulfill the verses he gave me at Praise Mountain in Colorado for this ministry. We'll be roadblocked. The verse above the coffee house door on the other side as you come in says the former things, and it is from Isaiah 65:17, the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to your mind, but you will rejoice in what I create. God gave me that verse, one of the first ones he gave me. And I'm like, what does that mean? I merely took a year off to kind of get collected and rest and look into a new season. The former things will not be remembered. They won't even come to your mind, but you will rejoice in what I create. God's in the middle of creating something to make a move as the country deteriorates and as we enter some difficult times. I believe we're nearing the 7-year tribulation period. Some believe we're already in it. I don't. But I believe that we're very close to the 7-year tribulation period. And I think there's going to be a hunger for God as things deteriorate. And we're to get ready for that. But the enemy will do everything possible to stir up things between us and roadblock us. I remember meeting my brother Paul at the Holiday Inn at Merrillville. I'd only been a Christian a short time. I hated my brother Paul. He knows that, no secrets. I've even talked to his kids about it because I mistreated his kids because I didn't like him. He was my brother, 20 years older than me. Paul was a success at everything he did. I was the black sheep in the family. Grew up misbehaving and causing problems and kind of the talk of the family. We were kind of viewed as a, if you don't mind me saying, we were kind of viewed as kind of a holy family. My dad was a powerful preacher and we were the singing robins, and I got bitter and angry and didn't want to be part of any of that. Even though I'd had a call to ministry and a very sincere Christian commitment as a child, incredibly conscientious Christian as a child, and that needs to be guarded. I see some of that in grandchildren, and that's meaningful. But I became very bitter and angry at my older brother. I actually hated him. When I first came to Christ, he begins dealing with you because it's about the two greatest commandments. It's this relationship and this relationship. And we wear crosses around our neck, and we can stand for the cross, and we can talk about the cross, and we can look forward to Good Friday and Easter. But the truth is that the cross radically deals with our relationship. This relationship is this arm of the cross. What is the greatest commandment? They asked Jesus, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment and the greatest, and everything hangs on it, Jesus said. And he said, the second is like it, this relationship. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he capped it and said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And the cross radically deals with our relationships.
We get this right first, and then he immediately starts on this. But if you balk at that, you will be roadblocked at what God wants to do in your life. If you balk at that, if God brings someone to your mind and you're not willing to humble yourself and drop your grabbing by the throat attitude and recognize that you've been forgiven a row of dollar bills from here to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and that I need to be merciful to everyone I meet, and you have a harsh, bitter attitude, you have children, grandchildren, relatives, people you're not speaking to, on and on it goes, and that often goes with brokenness. I am not being insensitive, but there's some reason why God woke me up at 4:15 and gave me this, and I don't want to drop the ball. I do not want to drop the ball. I love every one of you, and I believe I'd put my life on the line if I know my heart for you. But I'll tell you one thing. I don't want to stand before God as a minister and him say, son, you dropped the ball. And there's a lot of pastors dropping the ball. Are you with me? There's a lot of pastors not willing to tell the truth. You know, too worried about being popular and lots of other things. Too worried somebody's going to be upset at him. I don't want to drop the ball. And the cross is this relationship. And God will radically deal with this relationship, but then, my friend, he will radically deal with this relationship. And I knew in my heart of hearts I had to go talk to my brother. I knew that I had to. And I remember calling him up and saying, Paul, could we get together? I know you have a busy schedule, because at that point in time, he was the head of Youth for Christ International, going all over the world with teams of young people. And was involved incredibly in ministry. That's before he became president of Christianity Today magazine. He was president of Christianity Today magazine, author of Leadership Journal for years and years. Paul was well known. He was busy, and I called him. I said, Paul, I need to talk to you. And he said, sure. What's up? And I said, well, I want to talk to you. I got some things straightened out in my life. And I remember I drove to Merrillville, and he drove south. He lives in Chicago. And we met in Merrillville at Holiday Inn. And I never will forget sitting out at that table. And I was nervous. But I knew in my heart of hearts I had to get this straightened out. Because I wanted the pearl of great price. I wanted God to work in my life. I wanted the Holy Spirit to be vibrant, working in my life. Roadblocks will keep that from happening. We can talk about it. We can teach Sunday school class. We can get involved in the church. But if we don't deal with our relationship issues, we will roadblock what God wants to do in our life. And he'll do it the way he wants to do it in your life. Your journey won't be just like mine, but the components will be the same. Because it has to be there. And I remember saying to Paul, Paul, I've hated you since I was a kid. He said, I know it. And I said, I mistreated your kids because I hated you. And he said, I know that too. And I asked him to forgive me. And we ended up having the nicest talk, hugged each other, prayed together. And I never will forget, because it meant a lot to me, at my ordination, which took place in Chicago at a church, Paul came and bought me a special Bible. That was nice, and I appreciated it, but there was more to than that, because I knew it was rooted in. He knew I was called to the ministry. And he bought me a very special Bible and gave it to me as a gift. And I knew that everything was clear between us. Forgiving from the heart. Did your mouth just say it, or did your heart release it? God gave me that this morning. That's good. Did your mouth just say it, or did your heart release it? Can I tell you a secret? Will you receive this? If your heart releases it, your mouth will quit talking about it. Anybody with me? Did your mouth just say it? I think churches are full of Christians. Oh, I've forgiven everybody. I told them. There's a difference between saying it with your mouth and your heart releasing it. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a peace when you release any ill toward anyone. And I'm going to tell you something, because I got experience with this. I'm a sensitive guy. I've been hurt thousands of times. I'm too sensitive. But it was awesome to be at a near-death experience and you didn't have anything against anybody. I've had my life threatened by people several times. I've had guns pulled on me. I've had people that, because you were trying to make a difference in some of their relatives, they want to take you out. I've been through a lot of things in my life, and it was neat 10 years ago to be in a near-death experience and lay in the bed and stare at the ceiling
And have a Bible in there on your bed, knowing that they say you may not live the night, and to know that there was nothing between you and anybody. I searched my heart, is there anybody I need to call? And the answer to that was no, there's nobody. And I understood the power of you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Man, that's a freeing feeling. That is a freeing feeling. Have I had to say I'm sorry? Oh, probably more than any of you. I probably hold the world's record on apologizing. Do I always do things right? No, I got lots of flesh. Too sensitive sometimes. I make a practice of saying, Lord, I let it go. I can't tell you the times I've spent a day with people, and when I got home with a mixture of feelings about a variety of conversations, sensitive conversations through the day, I've knelt by my bed or gone for a second walk in the evening before dusk and said, Lord, I let it go. It's okay. I give it to you. God's forgiven us a row of dollar bills from here to Minneapolis, Minnesota. Let's not have a grab them by the throat attitude. Forgiving from the heart. In Joshua chapter 7, we've been talking about Joshua and the mentoring group. Joshua chapter 7 is the story of Achan. And that's an incredible story. And I'm going to tell this and I'm going to close. Children of Israel, under Joshua's leadership, Moses had died. The children of Israel were making incredible feats. They had crossed the Jordan. They had marched around Jericho. They were taking the promised land. This was an awesome time period. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and part of that generation had died off, and the children now who were ready to follow Joshua, and Joshua was a powerful man of God, trained under Moses. They crossed the river Jordan, and he sent spies in that stayed at the prostitute's house, Rahab, and because of her kindness in protecting God's men, she was spared. Awesome story there in the first 7 chapters of Joshua. Jericho had been taken. They marched around the cities every day for 7 days. On the 7th day, they marched around 7 times. It was neat, the specifics of that story, and they shout and blew the trumpets, and the walls came down. Incredible story. God working in an awesome way. God had made incredible promises to Joshua. You're going to move ahead. You're going to take this. You're going to take this. You're going to take that. See that land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I'm going to give it all to you. You're going to take it. But hey, they hit a problem. They went to the city Ai and they got whooped. Yeah. They got whooped. And they ended up running from their enemies. And the men came back fearful. And Joshua threw himself on the ground before God. He was a godly leader, and God had given him a vision, and God had spoken to him in his time of fasting and prayer and in his preparation and said, certain things are going to happen. Wait a minute. It's not happening. And he threw himself on the ground before God, and he said, Lord, what's wrong? What's wrong? What has happened? And God said, there's an offense. They were told when they were to take the city Ai that they were to destroy everything. And Achan had taken a gold wedge. Ah, it's a shame to waste that. He had taken a gold wedge and some other things and buried it in the floor of his tent. It does make a difference that we're all on board. You with me? It does make a difference that we're all on board. Why am I concerned? And why at times do we need to have sensitive conversations? And why at times do I need to go to you lovingly? And that's the way it needs to be, and that's the way I want it to be. And I need to say, this needs to be worked out. Because we're in this together. What I do affects you. What you do affects me. This is the kingdom of God. This isn't the principles of the world. And God had told them, you destroy that city and you do away with everything. And he had his reasons for that. And Achan had taken a gold wedge and buried it in his tent. And Joshua threw himself on the ground and said, why are you humiliating us, Lord? You told me you're going to give us the land. We just took Jericho. We just got whooped. And God said, there's been a violation. There are things that will roadblock what God plans to do. I want to be clear of any buried wedges. That feeling that, and this morning there's lots of directions we can go with that. In fact, I'll probably end up having 5 or 6 messages on unity. I don't know if they'll be in a row. But I have a lot of thoughts about unity and things that break unity. And I've been studying churches for years and watching even the churches I've pastored and other churches where problems occur and things. And sometimes it can't be helped, but I think I got several thoughts that would probably make up several messages on unity. But I'm not going to rush it. Today is forgiveness. Who is that individual that comes to mind? The Holy Spirit's very faithful. And who does the God whisper to you when I say, who do you need to forgive? But we're in this together, and we want to be together. And God wants to pour out His Spirit on this ministry. But I believe it does make a difference. And when they cleaned out the camp, and Achan's sin was dealt with, then there was the restored victory. And they went back and took Ai. And they went back and took cities. And I don't know what that thing would be in your life. Or this morning our emphasis is forgiveness. And that's what God's thumb is in my back about. But I would ask you, and I'm not going to go any farther than this. I'm going to close directly. Who is it that you need to repent and say, Lord, you've forgiven me and you're anxious to forgive me. And you run to me and throw your arms around me. And I'm willing to receive that forgiveness. But then for the cross to be in full effect, this relationship, who is it that I need to talk to? Who is it that I need to go to? I'm going to close with the passage that's in both Acts and Joel that I read a minute ago. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And he goes on to say that there'll be wonders. And then he goes into the prophecy that I think has to do with the opening of the sixth seal in Revelation. We're in the eve of the return of Christ. This is the time to get very serious about our heart. On the forgiving issue, are you roadblocked in any way? It affects us all. If I've got an issue with any of you, and that taints my spirit, that affects everything. That affects the unity. That affects what the Spirit would want to do through us. It was when they were in one accord, Acts chapter 2. It's when they were in one accord that the Spirit came in a powerful way. And I feel like I should end with this. As I look at it, I feel God is saying that to give this emphasis. Forgiving from the heart, did your mouth just say it, or did your heart release it? I think that's a crucial question for Christians, because I think we're real good at saying the right things. I think we even call it speaking faith sometimes. And there's a place for speaking faith. I'm not being flippant about that. But I think sometimes we even call it speaking faith. We haven't settled it in here, but we spoke it. We spoke it. We're fine. But it's obvious being around you or being around me, if I harbor in my heart, because we're all the same, that this issue isn't settled. But we've spoke it. Did your mouth just say it, or did your heart release it? Let's stand for prayer.